Amen. It is good to have Pastor Thompson and Marilyn with us this morning. As often as we can get them here, we want them to be here. And the family that as well is here this morning to experience, be a part of our worship, but to experience a very, very special moment of baptism. And so we'll be doing that at the end of the service here. There's a lot that I want to say this morning, but I'm going to have to condense it because there's a lot that I believe the Lord wants to do in our hearts and lives and as we do have water baptism. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, as we read verses 12 through 20 together, to me it can be summed up in just several words as the subject there I have for you is, as you can see up on the wall, just a moment, the subject of totally and wholly His. Totally and wholly His. We can be, say we belong to the Lord. We can say we've been born again. We can say we've been saved. We can say I'm a Christian. And still not be totally wholly His. Now, that word holy can be spelled W-H-O-L-L-Y, or it can also be spelled H-O-L-Y. I believe this morning the Lord wants both from us, don't you? I believe that from the bottom of my heart. This setting here, and as Paul, we've read through Corinthians together, we've studied, I encourage you to keep reading it and go ahead and read it, but meditate it on with me. You'll find that as we come on Sunday morning after we've read it ourselves and studied it ourselves and meditated on it, that the Lord will speak to us even more than He would if we did not. So I encourage you to do that through the week and really chew on what the Lord has spoken to us on each and every given Sunday. As you know, Paul is dealing with just this church that has experienced the power of the Holy Spirit and was in the process of that. And it is a process. It's not a once and done thing. Sometimes we think in the church, well, we'll just go to some kind of a meeting, go to some kind of revival, some kind of crusade. We have a powerful experience, and then it's like, that's it. But I'm glad that's not it, aren't you? That it's just the beginning, that the Lord has so much more that He desires for us in our hearts and lives. The church at Corinth was a church in process. As I shared with you last week, and I think the week before, when the Holy Spirit moved on their hearts and spoke to their hearts through the words that Paul so yieldedly wrote to the church, the Holy Spirit just began to uncover these things that needed to be made right. And I believe the Lord does not overlook things like you and I do. And as folks, we all have our way of doing that. We, for one reason or another, we overlook those things that are displeasing to the Lord and that are detrimental to us. So Paul is we've seen where he addressed division within the church. He addressed the things of immorality and incest and now he deals with it again. And to be honest with you, as a pastor, I'm thinking, can we hurry up here? Can we get to the next subject? Can we get off this negative? What we would say is negative. And if it makes you feel uncomfortable, you ought to be standing up here and delivering the Word of God. This is not something that people shout about. When you talk about things, the Word of God, that are convicting, that need to be brought to light in our lives, in our heart, not just in the church in general, but in us as individuals, it doesn't always feel good. But in the end, it yields the blessing of the Lord. So we see here what's going on. In the midst of this, there are other apostles, besides the Apostle Paul over the church, who presided over the churches at that time. There were not only the disciples turned apostles, the disciples of Jesus. They became apostles, and they were the pillars of the early church. And we'll see them in heaven someday as those pillars, as the Word of God tells us. But there were also other apostles who were either self-appointed apostles, as we have today, by the way. We have self-appointed bishops. We have self-appointed apostles. We have self-appointed holy men and holy women. And it's amazing the number that are out there. But there were apostles who some were bona fide and some were genuine, some were counterfeit. And those who were counterfeit were drawing attention to themselves, were like a thorn in the side to the Apostle Paul. It was like the Pharisees were with Jesus. And how many of you know if we're going to be used by the Lord, Lord, use my voice. We were saying that chorus, use my hands. If we're going to be used by the Lord, there are going to be those who will just come along and just be, this in the Greek, it says be a pain, or in the Hebrew. They're just a pain. They're disruptive. They're distracting. They just create problems for us as we're trying to be used by the Lord. And so Paul had these super apostles, and they were boasting in their freedom in the Lord. They were boasting that they are now under grace, and there was no limit. There was no parameters. There were no restrictions whatsoever. And so they were promoting this thing of living life to its fullest, and there was no hindrance whatsoever to how they live. And then Paul was also writing these verses that we're going to read in just a moment. In the midst of the Corinthians were an indulging people. They were a very learned people in that culture in Corinth and Greece. They were very much into idols. They were into philosophy. They were into oratory. They would have these times of just speakers speaking, and much like we have even today across our land. So Paul is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in this setting. So if you would pick up with me in verse 12, and let's read it together. I'm reading from the New King James. It's not a whole lot different than the King James. It just is more in a modern language, and it's very accurate. And it says in verse 12, Paul's writing here, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. In King James, I believe the word is expedient. In other words, saying it's not profitable. Then maybe I can do it, but it's not profitable for me to do it. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods for the stomach. Now, by the way, this is a saying that the Corinthians had. Food for the stomach, and the stomach for foods. I believe that's kind of like our theme today in America, you know, and this Western. Let's eat. And I love to eat. Carol and I went out to eat Friday night, and now we've got these little kiosks on your table, and all this delicious, especially those desserts, are just scrolling this way, whichever. And you're thinking dessert before you even order your main meal. And if you're trying to cut back on sugar, you're just being overwhelmed by this. It's just bombarding you. Buy me, you know, eat me, all that. It's something we face. And it's our mentality today. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods. In other words, do we, as the question was presented, do we eat to live or do we live to eat? Now that I've got you all under conviction here, and I got your attention here, Paul goes on to write, that may be true, but God will destroy both it and them, the stomach and food. You're saying, my goodness, what is that? God's going to destroy. He's not talking about now. We're talking about futuristic. When we are in heaven, we won't have that need, that desire, that yearning that we have today for these things. We won't need that because we'll be of spiritual beings. But he goes on to say, now the body is not for sexual immorality. That is not why the Lord created our bodies. But for the Lord, we are created. Bear with me now as I interject some thoughts here as they come. But we are created for his pleasure, it says in Revelations, not for our own, but for his pleasure. But so often in because of the sin in our lives, we just focus on our pleasure, our fulfillment, our desires. And, he says, the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord, Jesus he's referring to, and will raise us up by his power. I believe not only on that day, on that great day when the trumpet sounds and the voice of the archangel we hear, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive will and remain will be caught up in the air together to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with him. But I believe the Lord is able also to raise us up in this life. When we are downtrodden, when we give place to sin and the flesh in our lives, he's able to do that by his Spirit and bring us to that place where we rise above that sin and degradation of this world. In verse 15, he goes on to ask this question. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? You aren't just members of a church. We're not just members of Burlington Assembly. First and foremost, my friends, we are members of Christ. Members of Christ. To me, that is a high type of a quality membership as you can get, to be members of Christ. And I believe, as I said last Sunday, that's what we should say before we say, even more than we say, I'm a member of this church or that church. I am a member of Christ. He is mine and I am his. Shall I then take the members of Christ, our bodies, our lives, and make them members of a harlot? He's asking this question. He says, certainly not, because there was at least one individual in the church at Corinth, this church that experienced the moving of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. There was at least one individual that was caught up in sexual immorality. You say, why do you think that? And I'm just telling you what I feel, okay? Because if it was just one individual, I believe Paul, knowing Paul like we know him from reading, he would have gone to that individual one-on-one and addressed it with him. Why bring that out, one person's sin, to the whole church? So often, as today, there is sin that is latent, that is under the surface, and we're not aware of that, or we don't. If we are, we don't deal with that in the church. To me, I want to deal with it because, one, the Word of God tells us to deal with it. Two, because I want the blessing of the Lord upon us as God's people. How about you? And three, it will not happen if we do not do that. God will not move by His Spirit when there is known sin in our hearts and in our lives and among us in our membership. So he goes on to say, or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, and we see this in not only in Genesis chapter 2, these words, but we see it in Ephesians chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken. For the two shall become one flesh. We are joined together, male and female. We are joined together. First of all, socially, emotionally, especially when it comes to marriage. And then hopefully it would be spiritually before the emotional. That's the ideal. To have a relationship that's built around Christ and coming together in that regard. But then there's that physical joining together that binds us together as man and husband and wife and man and woman together. And so he's saying, and whether that's so in under the blessing of marriage or it's so outside the institution of marriage, still the principle is true. You become, as there is that physical relationship, there is an emotional attachment that takes place. You give yourself. Now, if it's gotten to the place where it's just an act that just is a casual thing all the time with various partners, that may be different. But you give yourself a part of yourself when you have that physical consummation. So Paul is talking about this. There's a bond there. And then in verse 17, he says, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. So we are bonded to the Lord in relationship with him. And then in verse 18, Paul says, just real direct to the point, flee sexual immorality. Don't mess with it. Don't sit around the campfire. Don't pull up a chair. Don't sit on the stool and just kind of and be there and be in that environment. He says, flee from that. It reminds me of the story of Joseph. In the Old Testament, when he was sold by his brothers as a slave, and he was there in Egypt, and he did everything he did as unto the Lord, and with all of his heart, and God blessed him and promoted him, and he ends up in Potiphar's house. You know that story, and he was over all of Potiphar's house. There was nothing. This is a Jewish young man in the house of an Egyptian officer, and as Joseph is in Potiphar's house, then Potiphar's wife starts to have eyes for Joseph, and she lusts for him, and she tries to tempt him into having a relationship with him, with her. And we know the story that he says, I cannot do this not only to my God, but to my master. And he runs out of the house, and she grabs him. She grabs his coat, so to speak, or covering that he had there. And how that he was unjustly accused and was sent to prison as a result of that. But what later on, the Lord promoted and used Joseph mightily, but he fled from that because of his heart for the Lord that was committed to the Lord. He was totally and wholly the Lord's. So we see that Paul is saying this, every sin that a man does is outside the body, But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. And then verse 19 says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? He asks this question, don't you realize this? And so often we do not. We know that perhaps we have given our hearts to Christ. We prayed the sinner's prayer. We've asked Jesus to forgive us of our sin and perhaps come into our heart. Hopefully we have and be our Savior. But I think so often it stops there. We don't realize that we need to declare him as our Lord, and that realize that we've not just prayed some prayer and we've not just made some commitment, but then the Lord actually is the Holy Spirit resides within our heart. You'd say to yourself, or maybe to me this morning, say, well, I hear you, preacher, but I sure don't feel that way Monday morning. I sure don't feel that way Monday evening when I get home from work. I don't feel that way while I'm at work with all that's going on around me and the things I have to deal with. I do not feel like the temple of the Holy Spirit. But how many of you know this morning it's not based on what we feel? It's based on the fact of the Word of God. And as I believe we recognize that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and give place to that, that will begin to grow within us. And we commune with the Lord in the Word of God. And we listen for his voice, and we allow the truth of God's Word to grip our hearts. I believe that the witness of that will grow stronger and stronger and stronger within us. And finally, in verse 20, he says this, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are not, I'm going to add here, it's not our own, but they're God's. We are his. We are his totally. I want to share 7 quick principles with you this morning from each of these verses, and one principle has to do with several verses. First of all, quickly, let me share with you, according to verse 12, my take from this is that our spiritual liberty or freedom in Christ does not give us the license to indulge our flesh. So when we say, we're under grace, that may be, but that is not to enable us or give us license to knowledgeably commit sin, knowingly commit sin. And there are those, sad to say this morning, that would that say that in the church today. I've heard that. I've heard that not only among church members, and not just in this church, I'm just talking in the church in general, but I've heard those who are in ministry and leadership make those same statements, that we're not under the law, we're under grace. So kind of laugh at things in life and things that they would indulge in. If I would share with you this morning some of the things I've been through and witnessed on others, and I'm not saying this that I am perfect by any means, but I'm talking about consciously, frivolously, joking about the things of God that are holy and things that we should honor and hold very sincerely. Paul talks about expedience versus indulgence. He talks that which is beneficial as compared to that which is detrimental to us, into our hearts and our lives. He says, in essence, all things are lawful. I could, but I won't. I could do these things that so many others are doing, but I won't do them. Part of that is because I believe his sensitivity to the Lord and not wanting to be displeasing to the Lord. But I also believe that the Apostle Paul cared about those who are around him, that they did not any would not stumble. In the early church, they had a couple of problems that were real issues. One was circumcision, that the Jews, the believing Jews, felt that they should continue to observe the Old Testament law, the principle of circumcision. And then there was also the things of whether about eating meat. You've all probably read this. So Paul said, one of the things he said about meat, he said, I could eat meat, but I will not if it causes that weaker brother, I might add sister, to stumble. So he said, I will deny myself of that because that brother and that sister is more important to me than me satisfying my hunger or even my thirst. And then in verse 13, we see another principle. And I believe it's this: we should not be under the influence or the power of anything or anyone other than Jesus. I'm talking about the full control. We should not be. It should be, Lord, you are Lord of my life. We sang that this morning. I think it was in the words of the chorus. Lord, that you are Lord of all. Lord, be Lord over all. And I believe that's the difference in saying Jesus is my Savior, but we go further and say, no, he's more than that. He's my master and he's my Lord. And I no longer live for myself, I live for him. And then we see another principle in verse 14, and that is this, that God has the power to raise us up once we have been under the influence. How many of you remember, you can recall, how that you were under the influence of sin before you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? How you weren't thinking about, what should I do for the Lord today? You're kind of thinking of, what can I do today for myself? And we were under the influence of the flesh or under the influence of those around us. I know when I was in high school, I hate to admit this, but there were times where I was more under the influence of my classmates and those that I as we say ran with. None of you know about that, I know, but you never ran with anybody. But I ran, and I'm not talking about track either. There were those that I ran with, and they weren't the best influence on my life. And I thank the Lord that He set me free from that. He lifted me up out of that sin by His mercy and His grace. But there are times, even after we know the Lord, that we fall short of His glory, and we give place to sin from time to time in our lives. And I'm glad that the Lord is able to lift us up out of that as well, aren't you? And that we don't stay there. We don't get stuck there. I want to share another principle with you from verses 15 through 17, and that is this. Whoever we give ourselves to, whether in righteousness or unrighteousness, theirs we become. We give ourselves to the Lord Jesus. If we truly, truly now give ourselves to the Lord Jesus, His we become. If we give ourselves to someone who is not living a godly life, whatever that may entail, to whatever degree that entails, we give ourselves to them, then theirs we become, and we become under their influence, whether we realize that or not. That's why Paul says, you're not your own. He's talking about being slaves to sin. Sin dominates you. When we got married, hers I became. How many of you men can say that? I hope you can with me this morning. Or you women can say that. When I married them, his I became. And I'm not thinking about any other. It's them and them alone. So don't mess with me. You know, I'm theirs. No vacancy. They're not open for business here. It's just the Lord. And so it's important that we realize that and say, I will not become any others but the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ alone. A fifth principle, verse 18, where Paul is talking here and he's using that word, just flee. It's a strong word. In other words, what came to me is run. Run from it. Not run for, run from it. Run from sin and run to the Lord. In other words, you've heard this saying I know before. Get while the getting's good. Don't hang around. Get out of that situation. And I find so many fall to sin because of that very thing. And that's sexual immorality. The Amplified Bible, when referring to sexual immorality, calls it that all sexual looseness. I've been around sexual looseness. I've heard in the church people, even leadership, talk about sexual things, even about their own in their own personal life. And I say to them, look, I don't want to hear that. Let's change the subject here. That's something that my brothers and my family, we don't even discuss, don't even insinuate about. Things that are of a personal nature. But it's our world today. It's like in our world today, there's no embarrassment. All hold bar, so to speak. Everything goes. We talk about whatever. I don't know about you, but I find myself being embarrassed sometimes during the day when you hear things that are said on television, things on the internet, and you think, or even with people around town, you think, dear God, I can't believe people are talking like this. And so it's the looseness. So it starts out so often. Let me just zero in on this. Sexual immorality does not happen overnight. It is something that takes place It's like an infection. It starts little. It begins with a seed, and then it grows, and it grows, and we kind of water it. We give place to it, and then you see sexual immorality take place in a full-blown nature. So Paul is dealing with this here, and he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2. He talks about this very thing. He says to Timothy, flee also youthful lust. Timothy was his son in the faith. Timothy was a partner in ministry with him. So Paul is exhorting Timothy, flee youthful lust. Now, let me just stop here and say, I've heard some men say, well, that's for the young guys. No, it's not. It's for old guys and young alike. And you know something? It's not just for male, it's for female. It's for women as well. Today, we live in an age where women are as aggressive sexually as men, we're finding. I'm seeing this more and more. And so this is a word for all of us. We need to flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And I want to say this morning, if we are pursuing the Lord, if we are pursuing righteousness, if we are going after the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, there's a good chance we're not very strong today. We will never have to worry about sexual immorality because you just can't do the both at the same time. So Paul is very strong and direct in this. There's a quote that I've shared before, and I'll share it with you again. It says this, that sin will take you farther than you intended to go, make you do more than you intended to do, and cost you more than you intended to pay. Some of us in this room, some of us have paid a pretty, we went further than we intended to go. And when the sin was, you know, that temptation was pulling at us. We paid a higher price that we intended to pay. But I'm so thankful that the Lord Jesus paid that price for you and for me on the cross for our sin. And so that you and I can be free from that, amen? The guilt of that, the pain of that. Paul is sharing this in the Word as we're reading it this morning. I want you to look with me, if you would, at a sixth principle from verse 19. That is this, our bodies are the temple or dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, the resident one. The Holy Spirit is the resident one within us. There should be no room for anyone or anything else that is contrary to him, that is contrary to his word. There should be no room whatsoever, no room. Principle number 7 out of verse 20. Our chief aim as believers is not to indulge ourselves in this life, but rather to glorify God in our bodies and in our lives, in our bodies, that outward man, in our spirits, our inward man, both together should be our desire to glorify God in and through. Glorifying God, what does that look like? I think of Psalm 19:14. It says, as David wrote this, he said this, and I know you've heard these words, but I believe it applies today. He said, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The words of my mouth, but going further, the meditation of my heart, my mind, my thoughts that I think, be acceptable not in my sight, not in the sight of those around me, not in the world's sight, not even in the church's sight, because the church can miss it. How many of you know that? The church can get real liberal in things. The church can get off the mark of God's word. So that's important that we do it according to what's acceptable in the sight of the Lord. Then I think of another verse of Scripture. Years ago, I remember when people started coming to me in early days of in ministry, people would come to me asking me questions about those things in the Word of God that aren't specifically mentioned. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And you have those things, well, should I do it or shouldn't I? And as a young minister, I found myself saying, oh, Lord, give me something for these people. Just give me something from your word. And I remember coming across 1 Corinthians 10:31, and I thought, this is it. It says this. Paul is during the time of discussion and debate about what the Corinthians, what they could do and what they couldn't do, and what was acceptable and what wasn't, what was lawful and what wasn't. He said this to the Corinthians. He said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, and he covers it all with this, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I was able to share that with individuals. I still do that today. When there's a question, that questionable things that come up in our lives. For me, to be honest with you, I'm not looking for a reason why I can do it. I'm thinking, if it's questionable, I'm going to kind of get as far away from that as I possibly can. I'm going to go the other direction instead of looking for a reason why I should be able to do that. So it's important for us to realize that we should glorify the Lord with our bodies, with our lives, and that's what Paul is saying to the church at Corinth. I want to share with you about the apple story. It's supposedly found in Genesis chapter 3. How many of you know about the story of Adam and Eve? How many of you know that we don't know that it was an apple that they ate? It doesn't say. But if you listen, even in the church today, the stories, it's always told about the apple that Adam and Eve ate. Genesis chapter 3, it talks about the fruit that they ate. And I just want to read with you a few verses here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which God had made, the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, see, this is where it always starts. This is where sin and immorality always starts. It always starts with a question. Is it really wrong? Is it really that bad? It started back in the Garden of Eden. And Satan said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, and that's where she got in trouble, carrying on a conversation with the devil. And the woman said to the serpent, and we guys do that too, by the way, it's not just women. We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it. Nor shall you, listen to this, this is important, as much as eating it, you shall not touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die, and he's still saying that today to male and female alike. This is not going to kill you. It is not that bad. Go ahead. You can always get forgiveness. You ever heard the saying, it's easier to get forgiveness than it is permission? So true with this in the spiritual sense. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. You'll really know what life is all about. You'll really know what it is to really live. And you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was for good for food, and by the way, I want to mention this to you. Think about what Paul was saying there as he was quoting the Corinthian, that saying, the stomach for food and the food for stomach. Okay, and here we see this thing of eating of the fruit of the tree. And it goes on to say that she saw that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And you know, then the Lord came walking as he did in the early part of the day. They heard the sound of the Lord as they hid themselves. And as a result of that, their sin was very evident to the Lord, and they lost that sinless state in which they lived in the garden. And man, since that fall, sin has been perpetuated all through this world. I'm so thankful that Jesus died on the cross to stop sin in its tracks, aren't you? In not just in this world in general, but in your life and in mine, in the life of others. That's why he came. Sin, there's a progression to sin. It starts with looking and touching, then tasting, and then it leads to the dying. And I want to share with you this morning as we close, as I bring this, what the Lord has put on my heart, to a close, that the Lord's desire is not that we indulge ourselves, but that we rather indulge Him and give Him place within our hearts, place to His Spirit within us. Jesus said when He called those to follow Him in discipleship, He said to them, take up your cross. So often this is the way it's quoted. Take up your cross and follow Me. 9 times out of 10 that verse is quoted, it's take up your cross and follow Me. But we leave out the very important words that Jesus said, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow Me. Because it's in denying that we really come to know ourselves, the life of Christ within us. It's in dying to self that we are able to live to Christ. And that's what the Word is saying to us. The one who becomes and is resident within us at salvation is also the one who resurrects and empowers you and me and lifts us up out of the sin and the miry clay that would take us down under. Here this morning, the word of the Lord, we need not give place to this flesh of ours. We need not give place. We must not give place to sin and the things of this world. It's so important. In Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this, and it's a call to awareness and it's a call to action. The Romans had these same issues there in the church. And he wrote to them in question form. He said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid, he said with an exclamation point. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? We were baptized into Christ Jesus, and we're baptized into His death. If we have been united or joined together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. The one who lives within us, He is alive. Amen. He is alive within our hearts. The Lord Jesus abides in us. The Holy Spirit dwells within our hearts. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And He is alive within our hearts, within our lives. I say to you this morning that you and I cannot walk these words out, these things that the Lord speaks to us through His word, without the power of the Holy Spirit. He is that enabler. He is that one who gives us that ability to walk out the word of the Lord, not be hearers only, but to be doers of the word of God. I must confess there have been times over my life that I thought, this is difficult to live. And I'm not just talking about sexual immorality. I'm talking about keeping ourselves in check. I'm talking about things of pride. As John wrote, and it's a parallel to what took place in the garden. John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, I believe it is. He said, love not the world, nor the things of this world. And the things of the world being the lust of, having to do with the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And then we see this here, the pride of life. I think we all battle with pride to one degree or another in our lives. And we need the Holy Spirit to convict us and to bring it to our attention. These things where we fall short and give place to in our hearts and in our lives.